2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. We will read verses 3 through 12. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Second Thessalonians, hear the word of the Lord. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, words of life to those who follow after you. And Lord, we pray that you would impress them upon us this morning through the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, add your blessing as we seek to grow in grace and grow in the image of Christ through the means that you have graciously given to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We're continuing our series in Thessalonians and particularly the last two verses of the chapter this morning, verses 11 and 12. How do you react when trials come? How do you react when sufferings come? How do you react when afflictions come? That's what Paul has been dealing with in these letters, and particularly in this chapter. Here's a church that is enduring afflictions, persecutions, difficulties, hardships, trials. When people decide that they want to improve their physical health, what do? Diet, exercise, lifestyle changes. We put our eyes on a goal and we press forward and endure to reach that goal of physical well-being. We focus on it. We endure hardship because of it. Many people change their whole lifestyle to improve their physical well-being. But how do we react spiritually to trials and difficulties and hardships? Do we have the same commitment? because the endurance that people need to achieve certain goals, whether it's spiritual goals or physical goals, are very similar. Paul's talking about putting your eyes on a goal and enduring when spiritual trials come in order to improve yourself spiritually. You see the parallel. If we're willing to radically change our lifestyles to endure hardship for our physical well-being, it's perfectly legitimate to ask the question, are we willing to exercise the same spiritual endurance for our eternal well-being? How do you react when afflictions come? Paul has shown us, and we've seen in these verses and in the previous weeks and the previous book, that when trials come to the Christian will follow after Jesus' model. And after the model of Paul and after the model of so many saints in Scripture, thanking God in the midst of trials. That's what Paul has been directing this church to do, to give thanks always, he said at the end of the last epistle. Rejoice always in the midst of trials. Pray without ceasing in the midst of trials. Give thanks in all circumstances in the midst of trials. It does not come natural to human beings, does it? Thanking God in the midst of trials, exercising faith, trusting God's promises that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Paul's talking about enduring, enduring, and enduring for the sake of glory, for the sake of our eternal spiritual well-being, and trusting all the while that God is performing a work of art. We all are a work of art, a work of God's art, a sculpture, a masterpiece. He knows exactly what you need to make you holy, to prepare you for glory. There's not a circumstance in your life that He is not in control of, that He is not using to shape and mold and perfect. That's the whole basis for this idea that we can give thanks even in difficult times, that we can rejoice, as James says, as Peter says, as Paul says. And we looked at several of those verses last week. And all of this is going to be brought to a perfect culmination when Christ returns. Look at verse 10. All of this is working toward this zenith. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. At Christ's coming, they're going to be perfected pieces of art. Perfected pieces of God's handiwork, prepared for that day when Jesus Christ comes and He is glorified in us, and we radiate back upon Him the glorious handiwork that Jesus Christ has worked in our lives through the days and weeks and months and years of this wilderness period, at the will of the Father and through the power of the Spirit. So what Paul is calling us here to do is, as we said previously, is to view the sufferings that we go through during this brief period of life with a much wider angle, a much longer view. This is all working towards something much greater. And it's all part of God's plan, and we can thank Him for that. He is the divine physician. He knows exactly what each of His children need. And there's not a pain, there's not a hurt, there's not a suffering, there's not a difficult situation in your life that is not part of His plan for your good. That's our great hope, that God is sovereign and all things work according to His plan, and for our spiritual health and for our spiritual long-term benefit. And if that's a message that's counterintuitive to us as fallen human beings, and it is. It's one that we need to be reminded of quite often. Those are easy words to say, but in the midst of trials, we all know how difficult it is to exercise this faith and to believe it and to cling to it. But it's the greatest comfort in the world, and the Scripture presents it to us over and over again. And so Paul says in verse 11, to this end, with this in mind, we always pray for you. With this in mind, that the ultimate goal is for Christ to be glorified for in us on that last day. And everything that's occurring during this wilderness period is leading up to that and preparing us for that. To that end, to that goal, Paul says, I always pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That God would enable them to do this. That God would enable them to achieve this goal. That God would count us worthy, make us worthy. So why pray? Why make this a matter of prayer? Why doesn't Paul just challenge these Christians to pull up their bootstraps? Yeah, you're suffering, life's hard, it's difficult. Work harder. Buck up. Do better. Grind it out. Be more committed. Improve yourself. Well, the fact of the matter is, at times, Paul does give commands like that. That's a legitimate side to the Christian faith. Be committed. Run the race, and the race is hard. Be disciplined. Be diligent. Devote yourself to believing and following the teachings that Christ gives us. But he also prayed. Because ultimately, as we all know, as Paul certainly knew and affirmed over and over again, is that these Thessalonian Christians are made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. And every other human being in all of human history. And as fallible, and as weak, and as prone to wander, and left to ourselves, we simply cannot do the things that Scripture calls us to do. We can't believe the gospel, we can't obey the gospel, we can't follow the commands of Christ, we can't rejoice in times of suffering, we cannot do the things the gospel and the Scriptures call us to do. That's a great human dilemma. And Scriptures are very clear that the gospel does not come to those who deserve it. Very clear that God does not count you or I worthy because he looks at you or he looks at me and he says, I think that one has the grit to grind it out and to merit my favor at the end of the day. That's not the basis of God's saving work. He doesn't look at us and say, I think that one deserves it. I think that one's able. I think that one's holy enough. I think that one's good enough. I think that one has the stuff I'm looking for. That's not the basis. That's not who the gospel comes to. The gospel comes to sinners who defy God, who do not believe in him, who do not live like he exists, who certainly do not deserve him. So we're hopeless to follow this high calling. This is a high calling. The calling of the gospel of Christ is a high calling. We're called to trust Christ. We're called to believe in Christ, believe in the message. We're called to obey. We're called to be like Jesus Christ. And we cannot do that. By nature, we cannot do that. He demands that we do away with all of our immorality. He demands that we do away with all of our mediocrity. He demands that we pursue holy excellence, and we cannot do that. So by all means, if we can't do this, let's pray for each other. That's what Paul is doing. He's saying, to this end, we always pray for you. That's his plea. That's his longing. The heart of the Apostle Paul. And this should be the heart of us all for one another. Is that God would take someone who's not worthy, who's not what he's describing here, and make them into this, into an increasing, growing, sanctifying way. Taking something and producing something else. And that's only a work of God. And at the end of time, as they grow in holiness, which is a work of God, as they grow in their sanctification, which is a work of God, as they grow in their ability to work and serve and please and follow after him, Paul prays that when that day comes and Christ returns and we reach this great zenith and we stand before his judgment throne, that anybody could look at the life of these believers and there'd be no doubt in their mind which side they were going to be separated onto, wheats or tares. That's Paul's prayer. That's his passion. That's his plea. It says, to this end we are praying that God will make you worthy of his calling. And then to verse 11, and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. They're unable to produce good works on their own. They're unable to follow the gospel on their own. But Paul is praying that the power of God would be at work in them to fulfill their desires for goodness, to turn their hearts toward goodness, to turn their minds toward goodness, and to enable them to perform good works for the sake of Christ, works of faith by his power. This is the solution to the great dilemma. God calls us to believe and follow after something. We can't do it. And yet God graciously works within us to enable us to will it and gives us the power to do it. That's what Paul is praying for here, that he would fulfill your resolve for good, that he would turn a dark and twisted heart so that it's no longer bent on sin, but that it is now resolved to follow after Jesus Christ and do good works of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot do that ourselves. Only God can work that in the heart of a man or a woman or a child. And that's why we pray for it. That's why Paul prayed for it. Philippians, if you turn back just a few books, you see the same idea. Same ideas throughout Paul's writings. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. You really see this, these two sides of the same coin. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, there's the bootstraps. Work it out, grind it out. Do better, improve, cling to this, obey this. But do we get any credit for it? Is it really part of us? Is it really any of our doing? He says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The good works are just evidence of an inner godly desire, of an inner godly faith that's not of ourselves. God gives us the faith, he gives us the will, he gives us the power. To God alone be the glory. That's what Paul is pointing us to here. He doesn't consider us worthy because we're worthy. He considers us worthy because of what he's doing in us and what he will do in us and what he will perfect when Jesus Christ comes. So he prays that God would do this and would continue to do this and would perfect this. And of course, we know that he will. He who began a good work in you is sure to bring it to completion. From beginning through the whole process to the end, it's a work of God. And Paul's praying that it would work out all the way through the hardest times, through the most difficult circumstances. And in the end, the purpose of this, the ultimate purpose of Paul's prayer is really not about the Thessalonians. His focus in his prayers is really not about these brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's really for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. He's praying for them that this will work out in them to this end, verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's the goal. That in the end, we are just transparent vessels through whom Christ radiates and shines and receives all the glory. Paul's focus here is not on the glorification of the saved. His focus is on the glorification of the Savior in the saved. That's what he's praying for, is that Christ will be glorified in this whole process. And when that day comes, and we're made to be like him, and we're perfected, we'll just be like a transparent sheet of glass. It's held up to the Savior, and you look at it, you look at us, and you see the perfect Jesus Christ. That's what we're pressing on toward. That's the goal. That's the end game. And that's what Paul prayed for. To this end, we always pray for you. Really, what we're talking about here is praying for the right things. Praying for the right things. It's so tempting when we pray to focus on personal circumstances to the point that our prayer lives can become consumed with it. Praying for health, prosperity, wealth, comforts, a car, a job, a wife, a husband, a promotion, good grades. I want to get into this college. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's certainly a legitimate part of prayer life. But look at the prayers of Paul. Look at the prayers of Jesus. Those things are not high priorities on their prayer lists. If that's what consumes our prayer life, asking for comforts, then we can really run the danger of our prayer life becoming shallow and short-sighted, very narrow, even selfish. We want to pray for the things that are modeled for us in Scripture, in the proportion that they're modeled for us in Scripture. And so we look at the prayer life of Paul and the essence of his prayers over and over again, and we saw this through the First Thessalonians, and we see this here. He's not just asking for things, not just asking for worldly comforts. He's much more concerned that in our prayer life, our will becomes the things that the Father wills. That we learn to hate what He hates and love what He loves and want His will to be done and His kingdom to come. Him to be glorified, Christ to be glorified. And so Paul spends much more time not asking God to smooth his path or smooth the pathway of others. That's part of his prayer life. But a much greater proportion of his prayer life is concerned with what would God make these people in the process. And that Christ would be glorified in you. That's what he says in verse 12. And in fact, this is not a prayer, verses 11 and 12. This is really not a prayer. This is a descriptive statement of what fills the contents of Paul's prayer life when he's praying for his friends who are suffering. To this end, we are always praying for you that God would make you worthy, that He would fulfill your resolve for good, that He would fulfill every work of faith by His power in you, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified. That's what Paul spent most of his time praying for his friends who were suffering and hurting and afflicted. In fact, you look at Paul's prayers, and we see over and over again the one thing that matters to him the most, above everything else, is the will of the Father and the glory of the Son. That God's will would be done and that Jesus Christ would be glorified in the life of every believer and in every circumstance. And to that end, he always prayed. You know, the great comfort here is that the Lord has a way of magnifying Christ in situations of weakness. That's the testimony of Scripture. That's the testimony of the Christian life over and over again. It's often against a backdrop of terrible suffering that Jesus Christ is most glorified and that the grace and the power of Christ are displayed. And Paul had a profound understanding of that. That it can be in the moments of greatest weakness that the glory of Christ shines through the brightest. I'm sure many of you have experienced that. In the darkest hour. And Paul says this is by grace. The very last phrase there, verse 12, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like salvation, everything in the Christian life comes by grace. It's only by His grace. And to that end, he prayed that brothers and sisters in Christ would be vessels of his glory. What an encouraging message. What a reassuring truth to look at the pages of Scripture and see this marvelous explanation of the meaning and the outcome of suffering in the Christian life. That ultimately it's for our good and it's for the glory of Jesus Christ, and we pray to that end for one another. Oh, that we would model this kind of prayer life. Praying for one another. That we would glorify Christ and endure and press on toward that day when He returns and He counts us worthy. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the message of Scripture. We thank You that in situations of weakness, Christ is so often magnified. And Lord, we pray, as Paul prays, that in our most difficult hours, You would build our faith, that You would build our love, that You would build our endurance, that You would perfect us, that You would mold us, that You would sanctify us. And when that glorious day comes, that You would count us worthy of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, not because of our merit, but because of his work alone. And we pray this in his holy name and to his eternal glory. Amen.